Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with this fifth commandment, our catechism in Lord's Day 39 tells us that the catechism applies not only to, or the commandment applies not only to children in relation to their parents, but to all those who are in authority over them. That is, all who are subject to authority are to honor and obey those who have that authority over them. Thus, wives are to obey their husbands. Students are to obey their teachers. Elders, or members of the church, are to obey the elders of the church. Employees are to obey their bosses. Citizens are to obey the magistrates at every level of government and whatever their particular office may be. And if you turn to the commentary of Ursinus on the Catechism, you will see that he extends even that discussion of the fifth commandment also to those who have authority, and speaks in connection with his interpretation of the fifth commandment of the duties of those who have authority to those who are subject to them. So he talks about parents and says that they must nourish, cherish, defend, instruct, and govern their children. Teachers must instruct and govern their students. Magistrates must require obedience, defend the innocent, punish the evildoers, and enact laws. Masters must reward their employees or their servants for their labor. Elders are to govern and assist by their example, by their counsel, and by admonition. One thing that Ursinus does not mention, but the thing that I want to focus on this morning, people of God, is that the commandment, if it speaks to all these others who are in authority, also speaks to husbands. And I want to look at that from the viewpoint of Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Let's look at the passage then under the theme, Husbands, love your wives. Let's look first at a description of love, secondly at a great example of love, and finally at a secondary example of love. First then, a description of love. Notice that in this passage, beginning with verse 22 of the chapter, Paul has one command for wives first. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then also one command for husbands, no more than that. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. These are the two basic duties. The wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. And the apostle puts a lot of emphasis on this idea of love also in this chapter. Notice that he repeats it in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And again in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. What I want to do then, first of all, is talk about what love is. In this context of marriage, love is, I think we may say, first of all, sympathy. Love is sympathizing, your sympathy towards your wife in her weaknesses, in her troubles, and in her sins. Think of David in 2 Samuel 12, after he and Bathsheba had lost their son. David was surely mourning the loss of his son. And nevertheless, we read in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel 12, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. So that first, that you love your wives, means that you should have sympathy for your wives in their troubles. In the second place, love is affection in this context. That is, love is really wanting to have your wife as a companion, delighting in her, rejoicing in her company, seeking her as one who is a friend. Malachi talks about the wife as the companion of your youth. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul uses a word, I think, which captures this idea of affection very nicely. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we have this word used in connection with brotherly love between saints. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. But that word, kindly affectionate, is a word which has to do with affection towards kin, that is, towards wives and children and husbands and so on. Be affectionate towards each other with family affection is really what the apostle is saying. And that too is part of this love which you as husbands must have for your wives. This affection, this desire for her company, this wanting her for your companion, this delighting in her. Now, there are sometimes, of course, obstacles to that affection. Obstacles in yourself, but also obstacles in your wife. It's not always easy to delight in your wife. But still, love for your wife means, men, that you want her to be your companion. You work at making her your companion, your friend. You want to be delighting in her and in her company. So sympathy and affection belong to this love. Thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, doing good belongs to this love. Love is defined in the scriptures as the keeping of the law. And with regard to our wives, that keeping of the law means obeying all the commandments with respect to her. Not just the seventh commandment, that's one, but all of the commandments with respect to her. It means not killing her, not killing her with your words, not killing her with your hatred of her. It means not committing adultery against her. It means not stealing from her. It means not telling falsehoods about her. It means not coveting those things that belong to her particularly rather than to you. And it means also all those things with regard to the positive side of the law. That is, seeking her good, not just refraining from these things which the law forbids, but doing towards her those things which the law requires. Desiring her prosperity, her health, her well-being, her spiritual good, and defending her from harm. It means, especially in the context of the seventh commandment, of course, being faithful to her. And Proverbs speaks very pointedly to that subject in chapter 5. I want to turn there for a moment and look at those verses in Proverbs chapter 5 because they speak very powerfully to us as husbands. We want to look at verses 15 to 19 here. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. He's talking about your wife. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So these are the good things that we must do. Keeping the law towards her, seeking her well-being, seeking her spiritual prosperity, seeking her protection from harm and from injury, and being and doing those things returns, people of God, even when she does not return that love or obey the commandments of God with regard to you. Now, that does not mean indulging every whim, overlooking every fault, jumping to her defense without regard to right or wrong. I've seen husbands who do this, who indulge every whim of their wives, who overlook every fault, who think it's their responsibility, if someone criticizes their wife, to jump to her defense, whether she's in the right or wrong, and to get very angry with whoever criticizes her. Love does not mean that. Love does not mean that we tolerate every fault, every sin, every weakness, and overlook it. Love is in fact a stringent thing in desiring the perfection of your wife. But it does not seek that perfection by tyranny and by harshness and by cruelty, but rather by humility, by gentleness, by patience, by kindness, and by service. There's much more, of course, that we could say about love, but let that be enough for this morning. Let's turn now to the heart of this passage and to the examples that the apostle gives us of love, especially those examples that teach us how we ought to love our wives. The first of those examples is, of course, found in verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. It's important to notice there the past tense of that word love, just as Christ also loved the church. He could have said, couldn't he, just as Christ also loves the church. Would have made just as much sense. But he said, just as Christ also loved the church. I think what the apostle wants to do here, people of God, is point us to the history of that love of Christ. He doesn't want to forget, he doesn't want us to forget the love of Christ for his church in the present. And we'll come to that in a moment. But he does want us also to remember what that love has been and done in the past. Christ loved the church. And he loved her, first of all, with an eternal love. He has loved her from the foundations of the world. The apostle refers to that in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Our translation puts that in love with verse 4. Without blame before him in love, but I think it belongs instead with having predestined, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons. The love of Christ is an eternal love and explains his choice of his church from the foundations of the world. He has loved his church with, therefore, an eternal love, and that love then is the source of all that he does towards and with that church. That's the fundamental thing in all his activity with the church. It governs all that he does. It's the unshakable, unchangeable, eternal foundation of all his work for his church. There's nothing that Christ does today or has done in the past for his church that does not proceed from that eternal love of that he has had for her since the beginning. But that love then manifests itself in time. And the very first way that it manifests itself in time is that he gave himself for her. Because of his love, he gave himself for her. And though the apostle doesn't enter into what that means, we have to remind ourselves at least briefly what it means. It means that he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. It means, people of God, that he surrendered himself to his enemies so that they could do to him what they wanted to do. It means that he laid down his life for her and laid that life down for her in the bitter and shameful death of the cross. When the apostle says Christ gave himself for her, those are the things he's talking about. That's an extraordinary, it's even a spectacular act of love. There is no love greater than that. So his love, then, first of all, people of God, is a sacrificial love. And that's what you husbands, your love for your wives must be. Sacrificial. Willing to spend and be spent for her. Willing even, if necessary, to lay down your life for her. But willing, people of God, to do as Christ did for his church. To serve her all the days of your lives together. Your rule over her is not a tyrannical rule. It is a rule of love, if it is to be conformed to the scriptures. Secondly, that love of Christ is purposeful. It's not only sacrificial, but it's purposeful. The love which we as husbands must have for our wives, people of God, is not a passive affection, but an active force. Look at the purposes of Christ's love as they're described in verses 26 and 27. He gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Paul talks about two different purposes of Christ's love there, but they're related. He talks about the purpose of that love being first that he might sanctify and cleanse her, and then that the purpose of that love that is that he might present her to himself a glorious church. And those two are related because that sanctification that Christ purposes for his church is the means which is necessary, which is the thing which is necessary for her to be presented to himself as a glorious church. We can think of it this way, and I think that the apostle has this in mind, that a bride in preparing herself for her marriage to her husband washes herself, makes herself as clean as she can be and as beautiful as she can be so that she may come to her husband in her best possible way. And this is exactly what Christ does with his church. He wants to marry her. He wants to make her his bride. He wants to take her as his own, but in order that she may be a fit bride for him, he sanctifies and cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. He makes her holy. And the apostle enters into the means here by which he does that, with the washing of water by the word. I think that he has in mind there, first of all, baptism, the washing of water. But I don't think he has in mind especially the rite of baptism, the sacrament of baptism, but rather the true baptism, the baptism by which Christ washes his bride with his blood and cleanses her from all her sins. And that baptism, of course, takes place by the word. It is the washing of water by the word that Christ speaks throughout all the centuries to his wife. And those things also, you see, are part of his work. He sanctifies her, he cleanses her, but he gives to her a baptism in order that she may be sanctified and cleansed. And he speaks to her his word so that she may receive that baptism. This is all wrapped up in the work of Christ for his church. Ezekiel, the prophet, goes into more detail about this love of Christ or love of God for his church. It's in chapter 16, verses 1 to 14. Ezekiel 16, verses 1 to 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. So he begins with the loathsome state of Israel in her infancy. And then he talks about what his love did for her, verses 6 and following. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. That's why Christ gave himself for her, to cleanse her in that way, to beautify her, and to present her ultimately to himself as his bride. His love is a purposeful love. Love that continually throughout all the centuries that it works, seeks her good. Seeks to make her a fit bride for himself and to bring her ultimately to himself in glory. And that love which Christ has, that purposeful love which Christ has for his bride, is not dependent on her returning his love. It's not dependent on her being lovable. He has to make her that because she is not that. So his love is an unconditional love as well as being a purposeful love. He does not say to us, I will love you if you love me. He says to us, I love you, therefore love me. So husbands, your love for your wives must be purposeful in seeking their good. Their love for you has to be the same, of course, in seeking your good in their particular role. But your love must be purposeful and not conditioned on her love for you. She's not always going to be lovable, just as you are not always going to be lovable to her. But she will be, people of God, more lovable to you, a sinner, than the church is to the Holy One of Israel. And yet he loves her. Finally, about that love, let's notice that the apostle returns to this idea of love in verse 29, the love of Christ for the church in verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. It's a nourishing and cherishing love. That word nourish is the same word that you find in chapter 6, verse 4, where you read, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up or nourish them in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a nourishing love in that sense then. And cherishing is a word that occurs only one other time in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle, the apostle says to the Thessalonians among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. The love which Christ has for his church is a love that cherishes, like a mother cherishes her newborn child. Why? Well, as we said, it's not because she's lovable, but because we are members of his body. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that passage makes it sound like those three prepositional phrases are parallel, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. They're not. We are members of his body from his flesh and from his bones. Is what we should have here. We are members of his body from his flesh and from his bones. That is, we are united with him. We are one with him as hands and arms and legs and torsos are one with the head of the body. All one person, one new man, as Ephesians 2 puts it. But we are that because just as Eve was from the flesh and bones of Adam, so we are, in a spiritual sense, from the flesh and bones of Christ. It's his life that comes to us. And he makes us so much one with himself then, that we can literally say we are one, we are members of his body. So it is with you and your wife, husbands, as the scriptures teach. Christ loved the church, made her one. So you are to seek oneness with your wife. Basically, what the passage is saying about the love of Christ is that he was willing to pay any price and do anything that would be for her good. That he did, in fact, pay the ultimate price. and that he did absolutely everything that was necessary for her ultimate perfection. And Paul says to you husbands, that's the love you are supposed to imitate in your love for your wives. That sacrificial, purposeful, unconditional, cherishing love. It's a goal far beyond our reach, isn't it? And yet it's what we're supposed to be aiming for every single day. The apostle adds to this great example of love a secondary example in verses 28 and following. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now that's simply, people of God, a particular application of the second commandment, isn't it? The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And here the apostle takes that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and he says to us as husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. And he shows us some ramifications of that I think we may say go beyond what love for the neighbor generally means, very special applications of that apply to our wives only. But let's begin with the basic idea. You are to love your wives as your own bodies. And the apostle is very insistent that you do love your own bodies. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You love your bodies. You love your flesh. That love manifests itself in different ways in different men. So, for example, some love to be clean and well-dressed, while others don't care that much about it. Some love to satisfy the appetites of the body. Some love to deny the appetites of the body. Some love to admire the beauty or the strength or the agility of their bodies. Some love ease for their bodies. Some love strenuous exercise for their bodies. But the apostle's saying, not really caring here about how you love your body, what he is saying is that you do whatever you think best for your body. You always love your body. You're always seeking the good of your body. You're always nourishing and cherishing your own flesh. And you do this without even thinking about it. Because it's not work to you. Because you enjoy it. Because you do love your own flesh. It doesn't take a special, particular effort for you, if you love cleanliness, to shower every morning. You want to shower. It doesn't take a particular, special effort for you to say, if you love exercise, today I'm going to go out and run 3 miles. You want to do these things. You love these things. And that's how Christ loves the church, the apostle says. And that's how you're supposed to love your wife. In the same way that you love your body. It should be as effortless to you to love your wife as it is for you to love your own flesh. And you should be as much devoted to it and enjoy it as much as you do loving your own flesh. But here's where the apostle takes that and goes beyond what that normally means. He says, when you love your wife, you love yourself. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In loving your wife, you love yourself. And that's, of course, again, because of the unity between you. She is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. But what the apostle is pointing us to here is that your love for her works backwards to yourself. And as you do good to her, you also are doing good to yourself. Now, it's important, of course, to understand that that love is not, therefore, to be selfish. The apostle's not encouraging selfish love here. He's not saying, do good to your wife so that you may get a return on your investment. Don't make your primary motive in loving your wife that you may do well. But there is a proper self-love, a proper care for ourselves, a seeking of a salvation, for example, for ourselves. But that love for ourselves has to be subordinated to love for the neighbor. So love for the neighbor comes first. The neighbor's well-being comes first. My well-being comes second. And the same thing applies here in the relationship of a husband to his wife. He puts his own well-being after the well-being of his wife. He's not seeking a return on his investment, but he's seeking her good first, and recognizing that in her good is his good as well. So the apostle ends with the words, people of God, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's not just stating a fact there. He's reminding you, husbands, of your duty as husbands to leave father and mother and to be joined to your wife, to labor to be one flesh with her. You do that by loving her first. Loving her with the love of Christ. Loving her as your own flesh. Nourishing and cherishing her. Doing good to her. Giving her yourself to her unconditionally. And in that way, you will begin to understand a little bit of that great mystery of which Paul speaks here. The mystery of Christ and his church. It works both ways. You imitate the example in loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and as you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you learn more and more what it actually means that Christ loves the church. And you appreciate more and more that love which Christ has for the church. And you understand more fully how glorious and wonderful that love of Christ is. Therefore, let each one of you in particular, notice those words, people of God, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. That's the word of God to us husbands this morning. May God bless the proclamation of his word. Let us say amen to the word.